heard it from this week, but it was one of these leaders of Christianity, quote unquote, who was sharing that we need to not be bound by something like this. Our Christianity should not be bound, held captive by something like this. In other words, we are evolving, and our concepts and thoughts on Christianity need to go with the times in which we live. What a picture of where we're at as a world, forsaking the right way. Either this has authority, or in a sense, use it as a guide, but basically throw it out. God has spoken. Hebrews chapter 1, let me begin reading at verse 4. Hebrews 1, verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Let us pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. Thank you for the privilege of being able to call upon you even now as we open up your word, the eternal living word of you, our God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who would help me in what I need to do now. Will help each one of us, Father, in what we need to do now. Father, take heed, for you are speaking to us through your word. And thank you for its authority. Thank you that we have it. Help us to hear. Help us to live it, I pray, as we would believe in you, our God. And this I pray, in the name of the one you called your Son, your unique Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. In his name we pray. Amen. Angels. Have you ever seen one? Angels. In chapter 13, if and when we ever get there in our study of Hebrews, in the second verse, we are told to be careful. Be careful of strangers around you because one of them may be an angel unawares. Angel unawares. There's so much interest in angels today. I don't know how many of you have seen this. I trust you can sort of see it. Whole bunch of people on a boat. Who are they? What are they? They're immigrants. They're immigrants escaping from wherever and going to a land where there's more freedom for religion, for work, for whatever reason. What is that? That is a sculpture. On September the 29th, 2019, Pope Francis inaugurated this statue. Again, a statue to angel unawares. It's right there in the Vatican. Again, as recently as 2019, it was put there. An angel unawares. Angels. What do we know about angels? Well, we first meet them back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we find angels are set up as guards outside the Garden of Eden. God put them there to make sure Adam and Eve did not go back in and eat the wrong fruit from the wrong tree. And in their separation from God because of the fall and because of their sin, be forever in that scenario. That's where we first meet angels. I understand there are 108 direct references in the Old Testament to angels, and 165 in the New Testament. 108 in the Old, 165 references to angels in the New Testament. Our Bible is filled with references to the angels. They are spirit beings created by God. They may appear in the form of man, but they are spirit beings. We find them throughout the Scripture. We find them at the empty grave of Jesus, appearing as a man. We found them as men appearing to Abraham in the Old Testament. They do not marry, nor are they subject to death. They do not marry. They do not have relations sexually as such. And consequently, I do not believe Genesis 6 refers to, again, fallen angels, demons, having relations with human beings, that is, women. They do not marry, Jesus said himself. They are not subject to death. Their fall, well, it began when Lucifer, the most powerful angel, the most beautiful angel, some would say the choir director, and that's why music is so important, that he, in leading, decided, I can be just like God myself. And consequently, he was thrown out of heaven. And one third of the angels decided to follow him and were thrown out of heaven. These are the ones I believe we call or refer to as demons, as demons. Yes, they rebelled and consequently were cast out. There is no salvation available. They are fixed in what they are. Salvation is for fallen human beings, of which all of us are fallen, sinful-natured human beings. And we are told in the Word of God that the angels, they don't understand God. Well, God is infinite in wisdom, and they are created beings as we are. How can we understand fully God? My ways are higher than your ways. Once again, we don't understand all that God is doing. They don't understand how God can be so patient with us. And sometimes I admit, I can say the same thing. God, why do you allow us to go on? Why do you put up with a me at times? You don't need to. Oh, that's right. You are merciful. You are full of grace and compassion. And you reach out to fallen creatures. Not fallen angels. They are fixed. Those who are in the fall, forever. And hell has been created for them. We, human beings, we can call upon the Lord if we choose to. As God calls us to himself, we see our sins, we see what he has done, and we cry out again for that salvation available by being born again. Angels throughout the Bible. What did the Jews back then, in the days of the book of Hebrews, what did the Jews believe about angels? Well, many believe they acted as God's cabinet. You know, the president has a cabinet, he gets counsel and wisdom from them. So when you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it reads, let us make man in our own image. Let us make man. Who's the us? Well, we would say, we know who the us is. That's why there's holy, holy, holy. There's three holies in the song we sing, but from the scriptures there's three holies because there's the Trinity that you don't quite see back in Genesis. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as they talked, three persons, one being, let us make man. But the Jews believed it was the angels. That's where the us comes from. They do not believe in a Trinity as such. Some would say there were 200 angels that controlled the stars. Also a calendar angel who took care of days and weeks and months and years. A calendar angel responsible for that. There were also recording angels who wrote down all that was done. There were guardian angels. There was, as my mother would remind me, Durden. Touched by an angel. Some of you remember the TV program. My mother would always refer to, here comes Durden, which is death in Norwegian. The angel of death. You remember again, the 10 signs that were done for Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and for the Hebrews also to be encouraged by it. But the angel of death, when the blood was not applied, he would pass over, no blood, the angel of death would strike the firstborn. Yes, all sorts of angels. The Dead Sea Scrolls would tell us, from some of the teachings of Qumran and in the Dead Sea Scrolls, that the Jews believed that, there was Gabriel the messenger, but Michael was the greatest and the top person in the kingdom of God. Keep that in mind. The top person in the kingdom of God. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but that it was Michael, the archangel. In Acts chapter 7, verse 53, you all remember back to when we looked at that on a Sunday, probably a year ago. But in Acts 7, 53, we are told that the law as ordained by angels. Well, wait a second. The law, that's the Ten Commandments. That is God's highest word, in a sense, to mankind. And if it was ordained by angels, well, then the highest of God's revelation to man comes through angels, and therefore they must be revered. Angels must be worshipped. Part of the Jewish thought, to worship the angels because they are so high, and especially when you have Michael, the archangel. Well, it led to the worship of angels. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, we have John there as he relates what's going on. And in Revelation 19, 9 and 10, John himself, struck by the majesty of the angels as he saw that vision, he bowed down to worship them. No! We are created beings. Revelation 19, 9 and 10. John, do not worship us. We are created beings just as you are a created being. We find it there. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, let me read that for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, I read, let no one, this is Paul writing, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. There was a temptation there in the church at Colossae to worship angels. We don't worship angels. And so we find here this worship of angels was perhaps one of the reasons why Hebrews was written, because these Jews who were professing Christians were being tempted to leave Christianity and to go back to Judaism. Again, it wasn't too many years ago when there were many Christians who thought that Jewish worship was far better than just a Sunday night here at Cornerstone Bible Church. And some of you remember I quoted not too long ago Moshe Rosen, the founder of Jews for Jesus, who was disgusted with, why are you Gentiles trying to become Jews if you're not Jewish to begin with? Worship Jesus as your Lord and Messiah. You don't need to go back to Jewish rituals. But the temptation was there once again. Let's worship angels. Our text, the verses I read here tonight, have seven quotations from the Old Testament. Most of them are from the Psalms. We'll mention them as we move on somewhat rapidly tonight. But we're going to look and see here that what we have from these five Psalms and seven quotations from the Old Testament, they are taken from the Septuagint translation. Again, when we talked about authorship, someone familiar more with the Greek culture than the Jewish Masoretic text, he quotes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Why is that important? You'll see it especially when we get down to Psalm 97, verse 7, where our Bibles don't use the word angels. But when we get there, I'll talk to you about it. But in the Septuagint, angels specifically are mentioned. The Hebrew Masoretic text does not have the word angels in it. But we have the author here using primarily the Septuagint, the Greek translation. And as you know, with translations, there are some differences as you come across with the languages. So we're going to see here these seven quotes from five Psalms, especially, and also from 2 Samuel chapter 7 once. We'll see what's going on here. Notice there, though, having become as much better than the angels. The purpose is Jesus is far better than the angels. Why do you want to go back and worship the angels when you have Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, as your Lord, and worship him? But having become, he was always better than the angel. He was higher than the angels because Jesus is God. So how, in a sense, now having become better than the angels? Well, I remind you, when Jesus, through the incarnation, took on himself flesh, he became lower than the angels. He divested himself of the glory which is his by nature because he is God. Again, the giving up of some of the rights of God, so that he could be tempted as a man, so that he could suffer as a man, so that he could live as you and I live as a man, in order to understand what it is to be tempted to the nth degree and yet not to give in, and to be able to go to the cross on our behalf, to die as our Savior. And so a bit surprising, but it was there. And again in chapter 2, verse 9, made for a little while lower than the angels, but he is better than, superior to. Better than, that phrase we will find 13 times as we move through the book of Hebrews. 13 times. Here tonight, just very quickly, I want us to see that Jesus is far better than the angels in six different directions. So move with me through six areas in which Jesus is superior to the angels. Why are you even thinking about going back to Judaism and worshiping angels? Why think about that? Jesus has a more excellent name. Verses 4 and 5. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? Some would say that the better name is that of Yahweh or Jehovah. But the text leans more to no. The name is, "You are my son, my son, my son." Yes, I remind you, a name. A name is just not something that's popular today. Because I want this name because of this movie star, but this athlete, this whoever. It's not just because of someone who in my family has the same name. I want to pass it on. But a name, when we talk about it in the scriptures, speaks about the whole person and who he is and what he is, his character as such. Naming is so important. All that a person is wrapped up in the name. His name is Jesus. His name is Son, the Son of God. Again, he is uniquely a son. Angels have always been messengers or servants, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But we men, too, are to be. And angels, as a group collectively, are called the sons of God. And that leads to some, I don't quite get it, moments. Sons of God. But the same thing, remember John 1:12, as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the exousia is the word, the power to become the children of God or the sons of God. So angels collectively are called sons of God. We, when we are born again, become sons of God. But unlike the Mormons, who would believe that we can become gods. No, no. Sons of, belonging to God, having the character of God. Jesus said, "Be holy as I am holy. Be more like God himself." So sons of. But there's only one who is the unique son, the only begotten son. There is only one who has that name, and that is our Jesus Christ. Eternal sonship is a reality because he has always been the Son of God. The scripture brings that out in so many ways. He is uniquely the only begotten. That aspect of being called the Son of God is referred to at the virgin birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Where we have the angel sharing, "The holy offspring shall be called the Son, one of God." At Jesus' baptism, remember the voice from heaven, "Thou art," or "You are," again, "my beloved Son, my beloved Son." At his resurrection, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead. Again, at his birth, again at his baptism, at the resurrection, he uniquely is the Son of God. And here in verse 4, he inherited a name. In a new sense, when he was enthroned at the Father's right hand, as we saw when we looked at Jesus here and all of the glory that is his in the first three verses, and that he is the one who has now spoken and speaks to us even tonight, the eternal living Son. Yes, this is the one who sat down after he finished his job of going to the cross on our behalf. The second quotation here about Son is found in 2 Samuel 7:14. That's a little more difficult. In a sense, Nathan has been told by God, "You messed up. David wants to build a temple for me, but no, David's hands are a little too much bloodshed-ish, if you please." Okay? He is not the one. His son Solomon's going to do it. You go back now and tell him. You tell David that no, you are not to build the temple. You can gather the supplies and have all the materials ready, okay? But you are not to do it. And in so doing it, the response points to Solomon. But in Solomon, it's pointing ahead to Messiah, the Son. Again, Jesus, you are uniquely with a new name, a powerful name, the only one who is truly the Son of God in all of its glory. He has a more excellent name than just the angels. He is Son alone. Second, he is to be worshipped. When you come down to verse 6, this is a quotation from Psalm 97, 7. But if you look at it in your Bibles now, and I'm not asking you to do that, but if you are, or you do, you will not find the concept of angels there. It is found in the Septuagint, though. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation, we read as it implies, angels worship. Let all the angels of God worship him, in my English translation. But you go back to Psalm 97, 7, it doesn't say that. It is a quote, again, from the Septuagint translation, where it does say, let all the angels of God worship him. Again, you worship someone who is greater than you. You worship someone who is superior to you. The angels are told to worship God, and we see them worshiping God. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, clearly, angels are there up in heaven as John has his vision, and the angels are worshiping God. They are worshiping the Son. They are worshiping as they are told to do, as we are told to do. Again, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be worshipped, even by the angels. Psalm 97, 7, Septuagint translation is put into our English Bibles here. Third, he is superior in position. Superior in position. This is taken from Psalm 104, verse 4, as well as Psalm 45, verse 6. Again, you have those quotes in your English Bible in front of you. Angels are like wind or fire. Notice what it says here. Of the angels, he says, verse 7, who makes his angels winds and his ministers or his angels, his servants, a flame of fire? Fire and wind are elements given to serve us, to be useful. They can be destructive as well, as we've seen even this week. But angels are created to serve. Why are you created? To enjoy. Oh yeah, I enjoy God and enjoy his gifts. But our main purpose, remember, again, from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you have to have 10 on the end of that. By grace are we saved through faith. Why are we saved through faith? How does it come? It's not of works, right? Lest anyone should boast. But why are we saved? For we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created to serve our God. To serve our God. And that is why we are here and what we need to keep in mind. In so serving, and I go back to John DeBlock from Sussex, New Jersey Church. He was choir director and chairman there. But his favorite song was, there is joy in serving Jesus. Joy in serving Jesus. And he's the guy, remember, took early retirement as a bank vice president. They tried to give him a carrot and make him higher than a vice president, I guess superior vice president, I'm not sure. But he said, forget it. I want to go work at the church. And he and his wife were the ones who cleaned the church, who planted flowers outside the church. He did all he could as a servant. He lived it out. There is joy in serving Jesus. And again, motives was mentioned in Sunday school this morning as to why do we do what we do, whether playing piano, as was mentioned, or whatever it might be. And it ought to be for the glory of God we do it. We live to serve, and there's joy in serving. Angels were servants. We as believers are to be servants as well. But what about Jesus? What about him? Again, Jesus here, his position is not servant, but he is the firstborn. Now, if you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who do not believe that Jesus is God, they will share this, Jesus is firstborn. Firstborn means he was created. He had a birth. I remind you, no, he did not come into being at the incarnation. But what does firstborn mean? The Greek word there is prototokos, I want to say. Here we go, prototokos. Yeah, prototokos. What prototokos or firstborn means is the superior position. It is chief. It's number one. He has a higher position. Not just that he is born first, I and three sisters that follow. I was watching a little bit of basketball after I woke up this afternoon, and they talked about this fellow from Africa. A fellow from Africa who learned what it was like to have toughness happen to you in this world because he had five older sisters. They put him through the ringer, apparently, and had him ready for basketball. But in any case, firstborn is position, not necessarily birth as the first one born, because Jesus as such was not born. He has always existed. Again, to remember, Jesus is chief of all in his priority as firstborn. We also hear about here his coming again. You notice verse 6, when he again brings the firstborn. Now there's discussion about that. What does it mean when he again brings the firstborn into the world? Well, the firstborn is the chiefborn, that's Jesus. But when he again brings him back, that's his second coming, many would say. And I would agree. His second coming. What happens then? Well, let all the angels of God worship him. That is there. But there is more, because this one who is coming back is also God. His position. Look at verse 8. Of the Son, he says, okay, the angels are like winds, like flames of fire. They are servants, be useful to serve God. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Of the Son, he calls him, O God. Again, his deity is put forth, his position there as to who he is. He is the one, again, who is going to, and we'll come back to it later, but you notice, he will yield a scepter. The righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. He is the one who is going to rule. Again, his position is chief among all. His position is not just to be a servant, but he is the one who is going to oversee. And we'll come back to that before we close tonight. So he is superior in his position, who he is. Fourthly, he is anointed. Anointed. Why is he anointed? One, because he loves righteousness. And you see that in verse 9, it's Psalm 45 now, verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 45. He loves righteousness. John Owen, a preacher, he was a contemporary of the John Bunyan you heard about this morning. Again, as we talked about, where did he find his righteousness? John Owen described Jesus this way. He is the habitual frame, righteousness is the habitual frame of the heart of Christ. That which is so much at the heart of Christ and who he is righteousness, purity, non-sin. As a matter of fact, the other side of he loves righteousness is he hates sin. The two can't exist together, righteousness and sin. He loves righteousness, he hates sin. I'm reminded of a me and of you. How much do I hate sin? How much do we put up with? How much do we allow? Jesus hates sin with all the hatred that you can think of. He is the righteous one as such. And it causes him, because of his character as such, he is anointed. Anointed, set apart. Remember, his name is Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. And he has the title of Christ. He is Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. The anointed one. He is the one who has been set apart because he loves righteousness and he hates sin. He is anointed with the oil of gladness, we are told in the psalm. The oil of gladness, it's with a celebration. It is with triumph because of what he is like, righteousness, hates sin. He is put in this position as such, exalted above others. As Messiah, threefold ministry is described throughout the scriptures. He is prophet, he is priest, high priest, we'll come to that later in Hebrews, and he is king. Total different than angels, much higher than the angels or anyone else for that matter. Yes, he is anointed by the Father and set apart as such, the scriptures make clear. Fifth, and we've touched on it, he is eternal. Verses 10 to 12, let me read them again. You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth. Again, we're reminded he is creator. He created the angels. He created the earth. He created humanity upon the earth. You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Actually, through speaking, let it be. They will perish, but you remain. You were there in the beginning and created all, including the angels. The earth and all of creation as such will perish. But you are eternal. You will remain. I might also just add by parenthesis, once we have been created, once we have been birthed, we become from a beginning, we were nothing before, but from a beginning, we become eternal in that we will live, and every person will live forever and ever. But as we look at Jesus here, we're reminded again that he is the one who will take the earth and that which he has made. And it's sort of like, I can remember a number of times when I was changing the oil on my car, and I wasn't much of a mechanic. And there were times when, you know, that plug on the oil pan would fall into my funnel and the oil would go and I'm reaching out and I'd be covered with oil and whatnot. Some of you nod. You've done the same thing. And what do we do with my clothes? Diana doesn't want any part of it in the house. You know, take it off in the garage, whatever. I hear it's take it off, roll it up, even planet Earth, the old planet Earth, and throw it away. Throw it away because it is not useful anymore, because it is dirty as such. Well, you are the one here. Again, you look at the text. Like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same. You are the same. Again, you are eternal. Jesus Christ, the same. What does it say later in Hebrews? Yesterday, today, and forever, you are the same. Malachi, I am the Lord, God, in three persons. I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. Again, to know what our God is like. Again, he is the eternal one. His years will not come to an end. His rule, again, you look up at verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Again, eternal, 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 and the same over and over and over again. Why do you compare yourself with angels? You are eternal. He made all. He remains the same. And then we have the sixth and the last. He has a superior destiny to the angels. A superior destiny. Again, the angels, again, will continue to serve. Again, they don't die. Demons, hell was made for them. They'll wind up there. The bad angels, if you please. But the good angels will continue to serve. That is their portion in life. This is taken from Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. They stand before God in order to serve. Way back in the beginning, in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, when the angel came to Zacharias to share about the birth forthcoming, the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. He declared, this is who I am. I am Gabriel who stands before God to serve. I'm here to bring a message from God. I'm Gabriel who stands before. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, when you've got the vision of the future to come, you've got there the beginning of the trumpets that are going to sound and open up some of God's destruction upon planet Earth. And there we are told of angels who stand, Revelation 8, 2, angels who stand before God with their trumpets ready to blow them at the right time and for the destruction to come upon planet Earth. But angels stand before God. They're ready to serve. Here I am, God. What do you have me to do now? What is it? In the same way that we should have that posture ourselves. But angels will continue to serve. And Jesus, he will sit down and rule. He will sit down and rule. Look at verse 13. To which of the angels? The angels, they're servants. Ministers of fire, the wind, they are servants. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? And we already know that. We've seen that. Jesus, when he finished, when he ascended to heaven, he sat down. Okay? It's figurative because Father has no right hand. Remember, he is spirit. But he sat down. The job is done. Now I can rest, if you please. Not that he needed rest. He didn't get tired from going to the cross that way. As a man, yes. But not as the Son of God. And so, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. A footstool for your feet. It's symbolic of Old Testament. Old Testament kings. When you triumphed over someone, there you would have him on the ground and you put your foot on his neck. I've got you. I've got you. You are defeated. I'm going to make your enemies, we are told, of Jesus. Again, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet so you can rest your feet upon their throats. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy them. He will sit and he will rule, as we saw back in 8. The righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And you're going to do that. Rule forever and ever and ever. You think of the Hallelujah chorus and that which is said of this Jesus whom we have. Yes, this is our God. This is Jesus. Hebrews? Hey, Hebrews, what are you doing thinking to leave this Jesus who died for you? This Jesus who is so far superior to all of them. Do you know what you're doing? You really want to go back? Hey, why not do something else? Why don't you take another look and see this Jesus? Take a good look at him, a long look at him. For he is the one who calls you and calls us to worship, to serve, to live again with the gift of eternal life that he's given to us. Oh come, let us adore him, Jesus Christ the Lord, far superior to the angels. Amen. Share an illustration here from George Guthrie talking about angels. This was supposed to be in my introduction and I just got going. But where to look, I'm not going to start again, but I'm going to end with a start. Where to look for truth and meaning in life? People today, where are we looking for truth and meaning to life? He shares here that he and his wife like to go to a bookstore. A parallel between Hebrews' audience, we've talked about them and their desire to maybe go back and worship angels, and many modern people is a fascination with and high respect for angels. He refers to the TV show, Touched by an Angel. But he shares this: my wife and I frequent a local bookstore and cafe where sans bambinos, without our children, no children wanted, okay? This is what he writes, the bookstore. We can browse the books after enjoying a fine meal, tea, and pastries. On a recent visit, knowing I would soon be writing on this section of Hebrews, I decided to count the works in the religious section. This is a secular bookstore and coffee shop and meals, apparently. But I decided to count the works in their religious section addressing the topic of angels. In the secular store, I found 85 different works on angels. Again, New Age overtones in our contemporary world, but 85 books. Some of the titles were entitled this: Angels A to Z, Know Your Angels, Ask Your Angels, Angelic Healing, Angelic Voices, Angel Magi, Angels, An Endangered Species, Meditating with the Angels, and my personal favorite, Big George. Anyway, contemporary are looking to angels. They're looking for something called truth, something to believe in, something to hold on to. My friends, why look elsewhere? Except for the fact that Jesus asks you to live a certain way. He demands all. You are to love the Lord your God, including Jesus, with all that is within you. And we have been created in a new creation to serve him. Amen.